Well, good morning, everybody. It is about that time, so we'll get started. In typical fashion, we've got study guides near the back here on either side. So if you haven't got one of those, you'll want to grab one so you can follow along. This week is the conclusion of our series on discipleship. Before we get into the lesson, I want to invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy that you've demonstrated in breathing life into us again today, waking us up and allowing us to live. And God, we thank you that you've gathered us together this morning as your church to worship you. And Lord, you've given us a special opportunity in the Bible class hour to press into your word and to hear from you with respect to an important topic for the church. Lord, we are so thankful for your revelation to us. You are God who could only be known if you make yourself known, and you've graciously done so in your word. We thank you for that, and we pray for your help this morning as we press into a couple of different texts and try to answer some questions about discipleship. Pray that you would help us. Lord, that we would draw our wisdom from your word, that you and your word would be the authority for why we come to the conclusions that we do. And God, we just pray that you would stir in our hearts a response to what you teach us today. Pray that every Christian would grow in their discipleship to Christ and in their desire to help others to follow Jesus as well. Lord, we ask for your help and we pray for a blessing on this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. So as I said, we are coming up against the conclusion of our series here today. You'll remember when we started 6 weeks ago, we pointed out kind of a foundational text was in Matthew 28. And just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave his disciples some marching orders. So he had risen, he's the king of heaven, he's the king of earth, and he's got all authority. And he says all Christians are called to be disciples and disciple makers. This is the marching orders for the church. This is for every Christian. And so certainly is important for us to understand what that means and what that ought to look like. The Bible teaches that growing as a Christian, growing as a Christ follower and helping others grow is normal for the Christian life. It's not extraordinary. So growing as a Christian, growing as a Christ follower and helping other people do the same is the ordinary path of the Christian life. That's not special forces Christianity. That's what every child of God does to some degree. So the church, that's us together as a whole, not just the leadership of the church, that's everybody that makes up the body of Christ, is responsible to be growing people in grace. We're all responsible to be growing people in grace. And so when you peer into the life of a church, you should be able to observe this to some degree. Now, we know we don't see this with perfection. We see broken people like you and me who stumble. And we don't always show this in a nice, tidy fashion, but you should see people maturing. You should see people seeking holiness and seeking after Christ and inviting other people to do the same. That's part of what the life of the church should look like. So, as I said, it could be seen in a variety of ways, but this is essentially what we've been calling discipleship. Following Jesus, helping other people follow Jesus. And this has been the focus of our study. To be a disciple is to be a student. To be a disciple is to be a student, someone who learns from and imitates his teacher. As a disciple of Christ, we're all called to continually learn from him and follow him in every area of life. So practically speaking, this means that we need to realize that discipleship is a lifelong process. We're not done. In this life, none of us is a finished product. We all need to continually progress as disciples. So for the past 6 weeks, we've taken a closer look at what the Bible has to say about the subject in order to be faithful to this responsibility. And I want to do just a brief review of that as we get to our concluding session here this week. And you can see this on your handout. Session one, we began looking at a text in Philippians chapter 3, and we underscored the need for discipleship. The need for discipleship. And our main idea of the lesson was none of us is perfect. We all need to grow as disciples of Christ. And you can remember that week we considered Paul's example. The Apostle Paul, who was pretty spiritually mature individual, said that he didn't consider that he's already attained this, but he's pressed on toward the goal. And he uses imagery of running a race, and you get the picture that discipleship is hard work. And then he says, follow my example and follow the example of other godly people in the church. So Paul didn't see himself as a finished product, and we shouldn't either. In session two, we took some time to define discipleship. We looked at Matthew 28, and we said that discipleship means growing as followers of Jesus and helping others to do the same. So in the Great Commission text in Matthew 28, Jesus commands us to make disciples and to teach them to obey everything that he's commanded. Certainly that would include the current command of make disciples, right? If we're to teach them to obey everything that he's commanded. So we're following Jesus and helping others do the same. Session three, we discussed the motivations of discipleship. And the main idea of that lesson was we should grow as Christians and help others do the same because of who God is, because of what he's done for us in Christ, and who he has made us in Christ. So discipleship is living out a new identity in Christ as an image bearer, restored image bearer of Christ. For the following 2 weeks, session four and session five, we talked about the means of discipleship. In session four, we held out the means of following godly examples as we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Our main idea is that learning from godly examples is a crucial aspect of Christian discipleship. Learning from godly examples is a crucial aspect. This means that we should seek out godly examples to follow and set a godly example for others to follow. So there's a broad context to discipleship that involves any way that we are pointing other people to Jesus, but an essential means of that is following godly examples. Connected to that is session five, the means of discipleship is teaching one another. We looked at various texts, but we really pressed in on the fact that all Christians are called to speak truth and love to one another in order to help each other grow up in godliness. One of the chief means by which we grow disciples is through personal relationships in which we bring the truths of the gospel to bear in the details of life. So we know that discipleship can take place in a formal setting. So when we're teaching, when we're preaching on Sunday, even when we're singing God's word through worship, in a small group context or formal scheduled meetings, discipleship takes place in those ways. But an absolutely essential way for discipleship to take place is kind of as we walk the well-worn path of our life and in the ordinary day-to-day things. Those aren't just mundane or insignificant things. Those are key discipleship opportunities as we bring the gospel to bear and help people grow as disciples. So the implications there are for us to be thinking about how do we set our lives alongside others in order to make that possible? How do we make those connections to where everyday life becomes a discipleship opportunity? Last week we talked about the enemy of discipleship, which is indwelling sin. The enemy of discipleship, and this could also be, you could also say this highlights the need for discipleship. We made the point that sin, there's still sin that dwells within us and within others, which opposes our discipleship every step of the way. So we have been born again. We've been raised to new life. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And by God's grace, we have the ability to overcome that. But we still drag along with us this old nature. And we can accommodate it. And we can walk by the flesh. And it wages war against the Spirit, and so there's an ongoing battle in our discipleship. And that's going to bring us to our final session this week, session seven. We're going to talk about the end of discipleship. The end of discipleship. The main idea, session seven here, is that at the end, meaning at the end of all things, God will make all believers perfect in holiness. And this certain hope, key word, this certain hope energizes, encourages, and sustains our efforts to grow in holiness here and now. Flip over to the back side of your page. Open up to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 27 through 29. So in Colossians chapter 1, in verses 24 through 26, Paul talks about how he rejoices in suffering for the sake of the gospel. He rejoices in the suffering that Christ accomplished, and he rejoices in the fact that he can participate in and share in these sufferings for the sake of the gospel, which was formerly hidden but has now been revealed to all the saints. And he goes on, starting in verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Question one, what is the mystery which has now been made known to the saints? Christ in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Absolutely. So Christ's death and his resurrection, they bring out a whole new reality for those of us who believe. So there's so much meaning in that statement. This is a reality that was foreshadowed but not clearly disclosed in the Old Testament. And now Christ lives in us, which is a tangible foretaste of future glory that we have. Whom does Paul proclaim in verse 28? And in what manner does he proclaim him? One at a time. Proclaims Christ. And how's he doing that? With all wisdom. Yep. And before with all wisdom, through admonishment and teaching, warning and teaching. So for what purpose, we'll come back to that idea, but for what purpose or goal is Paul proclaiming Christ, admonishing and teaching in all wisdom? What's his purpose in doing this? Verse 28. Bringing maturity. Yeah. Yeah, he specifically says to present every believer complete in Christ, and that word complete has the idea of, well, some translations may say perfect. It's complete, it's wholeness, it's maturity, it's growth in Christ likeness. Looking at verse 29, how hard does Paul work to present everyone complete or mature in Christ? He struggles. Yeah. Steve, what were you going to say? Labors with all the energy that Christ gives him. Yeah. Randy says he struggles. Think of the language that's used here in verse 29. What kind of things do you require a toil? For this I toil, struggling with all his energy. Think about other tasks that you might describe that way. Can you give me an example of something that requires you to toil and struggle? Hard work, hard labor. Yeah. Yeah, you bet. Anything else? Yeah. Yeah, you bet. So the hard work of gardening, cultivating soil, if you don't have power equipment and you're going to till up the ground, that's going to result in blisters on your hands, right? And a sore back and a number of other things. So there's hard work, there's toil to produce fruit. Good example. What does this teach us about what discipleship requires of us? So if we take a step back from here, Paul's saying he's proclaimed the mystery which has been made known, and that he's laboring, he's working hard to present these believers complete, mature in Christ. We've considered a couple of other examples that have required a toil and a hard work like that. What does this teach us about what discipleship requires of us, both as we seek to grow in Christ and as we seek to help others grow in Christ. Marcia. It isn't easy. Yeah. In what ways is it not easy? Yeah. Yeah, I think that's great, Marcia. So we need to do the work of having a plan and preparing and putting one foot in front of the other. Yeah. So let's think about these two different categories. We've asked, why is it difficult? So it teaches us that it's hard work, that it's not easy. What are some things that make my personal discipleship to Christ difficult? And we'll ask a second question after that. What are some things that make it difficult to help others grow as they follow Christ? Kelly. Kelly has stubborn stumps of sin that need to be dug out. That's really, really helpful picture. Try to say it 7 times fast. Yeah. Stubborn stumps of sin that need to be dug out. That makes my personal discipleship difficult, hard work. What else? Tammy. So we have this silly bent towards self-sufficiency and autonomy. Just this irrational, I'm going to depend on me rather than on the Lord and on the things that I do. And we're going to be, Jeremiah 17, cursed is the man who trusts in flesh. He's going to be like the bush in the desert. So the man who depends on his own strength, his own wisdom, his own abilities to grow in Christ-likeness is going to be scorched. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. It's like a tree planted by the water, sends its roots out by the stream, and never fails to bear fruit, even when the drought comes, right? Really helpful, Tammy. Yes. I couldn't hear you, Brad. I'm sorry. Yeah, I think it is. And so he speaks to that here when we're admonishing or warning, that could involve reproof or rebuke. There's necessarily a correction aspect to that. Yep. What else makes your own discipleship, your growth in following Christ difficult? So there are some examples to follow and there are some examples not to follow. And Mike Lee is sometimes a good, bad example. Love you, Mike. Yeah. Yeah. Brenda, you are a godly woman. Yeah. Another thing, Sean. Yeah. Yeah, so you highlight something else that is important for us to be aware of. We have some enemies, right? The world, the devil, and the flesh. And so we don't ultimately, if we sin, if we fall short, we don't blame those external things, but there's a reality that that the world would steer us away, would distract us from growth in our discipleship to Christ. That there can be satanic influence in that. And then we also have this, in addition to a propensity to be self-sufficient and depend on ourselves, we also have a deceitful heart that is actively moving away from a dependence upon the Lord, but often disguising the way that we do that. And so when we try to do things on our own, and we aren't in relationships where we can be corrected, where we can be encouraged, where we can be taught, we are likely on a trajectory that we can't see that's taking us away from the Lord. And sometimes it's difficult for us to spot that. Kelly. Yeah. Yeah. Well put. We in idolatrous fashion want comfort more than anything. And if we want comfort more than anything, then we might avoid the hard work of having the stubborn stumps of sin pulled up in our life and receiving correction. But that can also keep us away from engaging with other people because it's uncomfortable to get in the messy situations. But so that leads to that answers in part the second question. What are the things that stand in the way or make it difficult, hard work to help other people follow Christ? To help other people grow as disciples of Christ? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Mike, thank you. So most of us aren't predisposed to being patient. We want what we want right now. We want to see quick results right now. And alongside that, I can see in me a temptation towards a self-righteousness that says, you know, I know what to do here and I've instructed you on what to do here. And so let's get to doing what you're supposed to do here, right? And that can be an enemy of discipleship because we need to exercise patience. We need to remember the grace that we've received and acknowledge that the Lord's at work sometimes in small ways, sometimes in ways that are hard to perceive as a disciple is growing. And so there's a time where you communicate a clear expectation when there's bold, unrepentant sin. But in general, we need to be very patient as we're helping other people follow Christ. Good example. Marcia? Yeah. Yeah, that's really helpful, Marcia. So our pride can stand in the way in a couple of different ways, but the second is probably a common way that's often not acknowledged, that I fear that I don't have all the answers to your questions. I fear that I haven't been a good enough example. I fear that I don't have what it takes to encourage you to follow Jesus, so I withdraw. But that's actually a prideful way of thinking that says my confidence is in me and not in the Lord. And if I have my stuff together, then I'm confident. And if I don't, then I'm not confident. That's fear of man rather than fear of God, right? Yeah, that's a good example. You ever try to help somebody and, go ahead, Sean. Yeah. So it's not to contradict what the point that we just made. You certainly don't have to know all there is to know in order to help other people follow Jesus, but you should be actively seeking and growing and helping others to do the same. And so wherever you're at, you have the ability to do that. Just real quickly, I It's fair to acknowledge that when you're helping other people, sometimes you're going to get hurt, right? In a discipleship relationship, sometimes you'll lean in with loving intentions and maybe bring a correction or bring an encouragement. And for a number of reasons, that's not well received. And you might, in an effort to love somebody, you might end up getting chewed out or a reaction that pushes you away a little bit. Those are uncomfortable, and that's not something that we necessarily want to sign up for. It can be easier to avoid those things, but that can be one of the things that makes helping other people follow Jesus difficult. So it's good for us to recognize those things and know that this is part of, you know, Paul faced persecution, but we too can say with Paul, I rejoice in sharing in the sufferings of Christ for this purpose and to this end. So in the ways that this is difficult, we want to identify with Paul and lean in. So question six, we'll move on now. If we're to work to present every person mature in Christ, why are both warning and teaching important? Why are both warning and teaching important? And what are some things that we need to warn and teach each other about? Warning or admonishing, depending on your translation. Randy? Yeah, there's a prevalence of false teaching. A lot of it's attractive, and we may want to latch onto that, but that could be to our destruction. There are certain things that if we believe, they will be very harmful for us and for others. And so the loving thing to do would be to admonish or to warn if somebody's headed out to destruction. If my 4-year-old son is about to go out into the street, my tone from here, I don't have time to catch him, my tone is going to be one that scares him. And because I love him, I'm going to warn him in a way that stops him from walking out into danger. Why else might we need to warn? Randy? Don't grow. Yeah, yeah. Don't grow weary of doing good. Yep. I think in addition to the prevalence of false teaching and the way that we can get caught up in wrong thinking, I can see that my heart is just really good at distorting truth in a way that suits me and helps me and selfishly accommodates me. And there's a way that I need to be challenged or admonished at times to make sure that I am I'm not worshiping comfort, I'm not exercising a self-love or taking truth and making it about me rather than about the glory of God. There's a way that we need to be warned there. There's a loving way to do that. Why is teaching just as important? And what are some things that we need to teach about? Who Christ is? You bet. Mm-hmm. We never graduate from that, do we? Yeah, we're always in need there, and we're always needing to help see more clearly, and God's given us to each other. Kelly? Yeah, you bet. And there are just a number of ways that, this can take shape. One, just one recent example with my kiddos. So we have gospel conversations with our kids all the time. Justification by faith alone. We are really intentional with discipling our kids and children's ministry here. They hear the gospel routinely. It was just 2 weeks ago that one of my older kids was just distraught and crying and saying, "I'm thinking about a friend. I don't think my friend's a Christian," and they're just sad and distraught about that. And I said, "Well, tell me, why are you concerned about that?" And my child said, "Well, they don't do the things that we do, and they don't do this, and they don't do that." And I'm going, in spite of all of the teaching and all of the instruction, that little heart was thinking, it's all the things we do that make me a Christian, rather than a clinging to Christ. And so there was a correction in thinking needed that complemented the teaching. So the ongoing teaching, I had to say, "Oh no, little one, here's what makes a Christian a Christian." And we open up the Bible and say, if you cling to Jesus, and if Jesus is your righteousness, and Jesus is the one who died for your sins, that's what makes you a Christian, not the things that you do. So we can take that teaching and we distort it, and we need help. We need correction. Does that make sense? Okay, let's move on to our next text. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. This is a passage that complements what Paul tells us is the goal and the aim of his ministry in Colossians. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3. Beginning in verse 1, John writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." First question in the section would be question 7 on your outline. What is it that God has done to demonstrate his love for us? Verse 1 of 1 John 3. We've been called children of God. Yeah, we've been adopted. And this is just a phenomenal reality. You were dead. You were an enemy. We were hostile to God. To just be spared eternal punishment would have been a phenomenally gracious thing, right? And then to be called a slave would have been a phenomenally gracious thing. To be any part of the household would be amazing, but to be his child, that demonstrates an incredible love for us. Why doesn't the world know us in verse 1? And why should this be a comfort or an encouragement to us? Yeah. Yeah, exactly, Sean. So they don't know us because they don't know Christ. If they rejected him, they reject us. How do we derive comfort from that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we were there once. It's a reminder of the grace that we've received. Absolutely. Yeah, glory in sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Yep, absolutely. So it's a spirit-enabled thing when the disciples can sing and rejoice that they were worthy to take a beating for Christ, and there's a way that we can do the same. So looking at question 9 from verse 2, what will happen to us when Christ appears. And why will it happen? We shall be like him. In what ways do you suppose John means we'll be like him? Yeah, so our character, we're going to be conformed to his holiness. We are no longer going to have the presence of sin. We're going to have glorified, resurrected bodies at that point in time. Now, it doesn't mean that we are divine like him. It doesn't mean that we will be God-like in that sense. We will forever be created beings, right? But this is talking about our holiness, our completion, our perfection in Christ. And this happens because we see him as he is in the text. We will be like him and see him as he is. What does everyone who has this hope, this sure, confident future hope, that we will be completed, perfected in Christ-like, what does everyone who has this hope do now because of that hope? Verse 3. Dan. Pursuing holiness and purity. Yeah. So you see what John is saying is the work has been done. So Jesus Christ has already made purification for you. And he has already declared you righteous. And what you currently are positionally is not made visible and not the full reality for you experientially. But when Christ comes back, you will be as you really are. You will be like him. You will be free from your sin and you will be conformed into his image in the sense that you share in that holiness and that completeness at that point in time. And John says, anyone who has that hope, anyone who has that expectation of being perfected when they see Christ, purifies himself now. Purifies herself now, is working to pursue holiness. So let's think about question 11 together here. In light of this passage and the prior one, how would you respond to the question, if God's going to purify us in the end, why do we need to bother about that now? So if it's a done deal, if Jesus has done all the work, and when he comes back, we're going to be fully and forever freed from all sin and all of its effects, why should I bother with pursuing holiness right now? Do we really need to grow as a disciple since we're never going to be perfect this side of heaven and he's going to perfect us in the end? How do we respond to that? Think we would miss it very much? Yeah. We would miss that growing in holiness? Yeah. Oh, Ruth, I think that's a really helpful point to make, that there's a way that our pursuit of holiness is a foretaste of heaven. It's a foretaste of that future glorification. And we would miss the fact that there's hope for the believer. No matter where you're at in your growth and maturity, tomorrow you can be more like Christ. You can be growing and being sanctified and sharing in that nature. And that's a gift that we would miss. Adam, what were you going to say? I'll let you give two reasons then. Okay. When it comes to you, chime in. So out of a love for God, Which this makes sense. So if it was our, like, he's ready. Yeah. So to the third point, the hope of reward in heaven, we, to be clear, we don't believe that we earn an ounce of our justification. We're justified because of what Christ does. We're made right because of what he does. And we don't know for certain. Well, let me just say, I don't know for certain. I don't understand what those rewards are going to be. But we do know that that's relevant, that it matters in the eyes of God. How we finish our race. So you said for love of God. Now this makes perfect sense. If it was our falling short for which Christ died, then it would make sense that a loving response to him would be, I want to be less like that and more like you. If that's what put him on the cross, and if he died to set us free from that so that we would no longer live in that, a loving response would be that. To glorify God. So if we think about our original purpose as image bearers, the cultural mandate to fill the earth with image bearers of God and spread his glory throughout all the world, that's really been restored in the gospel. That was broken by sin, but the image bearer is remade, and we are therefore ambassadors of Christ. And we get to, as we grow in holiness and help other people do the same, we're back to Genesis 1:28. Filling the earth with image bearers of God and spreading his glory. That's a phenomenal mission. There's also, Tessa? Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. If we're going to be following Christ, we're going to be growing, and that's going to be helping us help others grow. Brad? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think it's helpful, and it's related to what Adam was saying, that one of our motivations is the glory of God. We want to be good, effective image bearers and considering what the will of God would look like in action. Another reason is assurance. So we can't separate our sanctification from our salvation. Okay? So salvation has to do with your justification, and it has to do with your ongoing sanctification and your future glorification. This is all what Christ purchased on the cross. He purchased all of that on the cross. And God ordained that those he justified would be glorified and that they would be conformed into the image of his Son. And so the fact that we are, to some degree, being conformed to the image of his Son in this life is an assurance that we have been justified and anticipate a future glorification. Tom? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We have to continue. We have to go. We can't just wait until we get there. There's a whole possibility.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's well put to say that if a believer has the indwelling Holy Spirit, has been justified and God has ordained that they would be sanctified, that in the whole, it's not going to be the case that a Christian doesn't grow. The one thing we'd be careful about is that we know that we can take snapshots of our lives and we can see periods where that doesn't look like growth, or it looks more like I've fallen on my face. In the big picture, even that God is using as part of my growth. But our progressive sanctification is not a nice, neat, tidy line. It's a jagged up and down. And so I'm growing and I'm also broken, and some of that's exposed along the way. So yes, we need to grow. We need to pursue growth. What are some of the causes for discouragement in the discipleship process? And how does this passage give encouragement and hope as we persevere in growing and helping others grow? What are some of the causes of discouragement in the discipleship process? Marcia? Yeah, so that can be a discouragement in our growth. You can't accurately judge how you have been growing. Sometimes you don't see growth that's taking place. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And I think related to that, maybe you guys can identify with this. I can sure find myself discouraged at times because I'm still dealing with some of the same junk that I've dealt with for a long time. And I wanted to graduate from that. I wanted that stubborn stump of sin gone a long time ago. And I thought we pulverized it and planted over it, and yet it's still there. And, you know, I thought I was growing in patience, and then God gave us another child. And no, you aren't. No. And, well, here it is again. And so when I see some of the yuck in my own heart, and when I see some of the struggle that I deal with, that can be a discouragement. But the second half of the question, how does this passage give encouragement and hope? I think the twofold reminder that even when we can't perceive that change happening, even when I take inventory by my standards and feel like it's not happening, I have a promise from God who always keeps his promises that it will be completed, and he's in the process of completing it. And so that gives me reason to hope for today, for tomorrow, that growth's not impossible. It's possible because God ordained it to happen. He ordained that as we walk in obedience and depend upon the Spirit, that we would grow in Christ likeness. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, so when you see, when you can step back and see the Lord at work and say that's clearly Christ at work, that's something that's encouraging and assuring. What are some other causes for discouragement in the discipleship process? And how do we derive encouragement and hope from what we've been studying today to work through those things? Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Good, Marcia. Any others? Any other, Steve? He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Yeah. And speaks to the sure hope of our future glorification and the sure confidence that we have right now in our sanctification. So though it seems like it may be an impossible task, he's faithful. Yep. Anything else? Any other causes for discouragement or things that seem to be difficult or challenging obstacles in the discipleship process, either your personal discipleship or helping others follow Jesus? And how do we derive hope and encouragement from our lesson here today? Patience? Yeah. Yeah, that's good, Randy. And so that's in our personal growth and helping other people grow too. And so there are times when you can love on somebody and you can pour into somebody and you can teach and admonish and really do a lot of work to till up the ground, and you may not perceive growth in the way that you had hoped or expected. And if we are anticipating certain results based on our standard and the work that we put in, we may find ourselves discouraged and disillusioned, and might say, "You know, this discipleship stuff just doesn't work. Look at what I did, and it's not bearing fruit the way that I expected it to. So clearly, I'm not a disciple maker." We need to come against that temptation with a resolve to be patient, like Randy's teaching us. But that patience is anchored in the faithfulness of God here, and in the whole picture of our salvation. So this patience isn't just a virtue for the sake of having the virtue of patience. We can be patient because we're anchored in the sovereignty of God here. He will bring about the glorification of his saints, and he will see to it that they're sanctified, and he will use us to do that in each other's lives. So as we wrap up, the final question is, just something to walk away with and think about. What are some specific ways that you can grow as a disciple and help others to grow as disciples by bringing the hope of glory to bear on the stuff of daily lives? So what are some specific ways that you can grow as a disciple and help other people grow as a disciple by bringing this conversation that we've had to bear on the stuff of daily lives? So we're going to allow that. I'll let you chew on that question. We'll allow that to be our last question today, and I'll pray, and we'll wrap it up. Father, I want to thank you again for today. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to hear from you and your word. And Lord, we thank you for the beauty of the promises that we've considered today, that in your kindness and in your mercy, you chose to save us. And Lord, we know that we are so utterly sinful that it required your sovereign grace to initiate and fulfill every inclination in our hearts to believe and obey you. And Lord, that puts us in awe of your mercy, but it also gives us a tremendous amount of confidence regarding discipleship. Lord, it was all your doing that we should be saved and should be glorified, and you have ordained that we should grow and be sanctified, and you've given us to each other to help with that process, and you've ordained it to be so, and that means it's possible. So I pray everywhere that we're afraid, everywhere that we feel hopeless or defeated, that we would be reminded that you are at work, be reminded that it is a hard labor for us, but that it's with your energy that we toil, and that it's in the confidence of your promises that we do this. God, I just pray for our church that you would continue to stir in us a desire to engage in disciple making. So thankful for the many people that are actively doing this. You have given gifts to this church of many faithful followers who are helping other people follow you. And we just pray that you would continue to fan that flame, that you would help us to press our lives up against each other's in such a way that we can both teach and correct and encourage, help each other persevere and help each other grow. Thank you for that mission. Thank you for that privilege. You've been very kind to us, Lord, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.